Amen. So we're into our fourth week here of our line-by-line, our expository journey through Matthew chapters 24 and 25. It's often called the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus talking to his disciples and answering a couple questions that they had. They asked a couple questions that I imagine all of us would ask Jesus if he were here right now with us, and that is, when are you coming back? And tell me about the end of the age. How's it all going to go down? And so Jesus answered that question, and we're studying his answer. The sermon series is called Signs of the End Times. And as I said last week, as I've learned throughout the years of following Jesus, as I've studied his word and read the Bible, understanding end times doesn't have to be as complicated as we tend to make it. You see, if we let God's word tell us what it says instead of us going to God's word and trying to get it to say what we want it to say, a lot of the complication disappears. Now remember the key, I believe in this study that we're doing right now of the end times, is starting with a good foundation. We talked about building a house. You remember, I think it was last week when I had the Lincoln Logs up here and put the little horse up here and then found out that it was really cool. I think it was prophetic that it was a white horse. I didn't plan that, but you know, Jesus is coming on a white horse anyway. But if you're going to build something that's going to stand, something that's going to last, something that's real, you got to start with a solid foundation. And I propose that Matthew chapters 24 and 25, this Olivet Discourse, is that solid foundation where Jesus provides a clear and systematic teaching of the end times. Remember, again, he's directly answering that question. When are you coming back? And what's it all going to look like? How's it all going to go down? So let's turn our attention to this foundational end times teaching of Jesus. And the title of today's message is The Rapture According to Jesus. The Rapture According to Jesus. Now, like I reiterated the first sermon of this whole series, we're really not here to get all caught up in the signs and all the wonders and the apocalyptic imagery and the tribulation and all of those types of things. It's good that we have our eyes open for those things. God wants us to know about those things because they're here in his word. But the main thing that we need to have our eyes fixed on is Jesus. That's the most important thing about any end times doctrine, theology, study, anything. That our eyes are pointed towards, fixed on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelation, it's not just the book of Revelation, it's called the Revelation of Jesus. This is all about Jesus. And I pray that as we go through this study, even as we're talking about the rapture, that our eyes, our hearts, our minds are fixed on Jesus, the return of our King, of our Savior, of our Lord. He's our great prize and our great expectation. Jesus. With all eyes on Jesus, let's check this out. Jesus is coming back, and you know what? He's told us when and how. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. We're continuing. Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days. Now, immediately after what? This great distress of those days, immediately after 7 years of Antichrist rule, as we learned from what Jesus just taught us the previous few verses and told us to go to Daniel to get more understanding of it. He leads us right to where we need to go for the answers. That's why this is the foundation, the starting point. So immediately after those days, those 7 years of Antichrist rule, immediately after the abomination that caused the desolation, immediately after those 3.5 years of great distress, great tribulation on this earth, what happens? By the way, I hope we're noticing Jesus is providing us a pretty detailed and clear timeline of what the end of the age looks like here. He's walking us through it. He says all of this stuff is going to happen. These distresses, this destruction, remember from week two, or I think it was week one, distress, destruction. There's going to be deception. And then there's going to be this great distribution of the gospel to all nations. Everyone's going to hear the gospel of Jesus. And then the abomination that causes desolation happens. He's walking us right through it. And he says, go to Daniel for that. Daniel says that happens 3.5 years into the 7-year reign of the Antichrist. And then he says, after that great distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In other words, complete darkness over the entire earth. And verse 30 says, then, again, he's walking us through. This is a timeline. He's saying, this is the order. This is how things are going down. He's answering the question that his disciples asked him. How's it all going down? This, then after this. Then, verse 30 says, meaning at the right time in the proper order, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So point number one, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming on the clouds. Jesus is coming on the clouds. When? Jesus said, after the great distress. After all of this stuff happens, after the stuff that Daniel talked about happens, he's coming back. Again, the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. He's coming back to this earth. He's coming back here to this earth that he created, that we messed up because of sin. He's coming back. And he's going to put it all in order. How is he coming back? He said he's coming back on the clouds. And this is reiterated throughout Scripture. We see in Acts 1, verse 11, says that this same Jesus who's been taken into the heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. He was taken up on the clouds when he went back to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And in that same way that he was taken up in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. It's reiterated in Revelation chapter 1, where it says, look, he is coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him. Notice, it's not going to be a secret return where only specific, certain, super holy Christians will see him and know. It says, every eye will see him. Now, this is just Eric talking as I put pieces together here. I think we're all going to see him because it's going to be pitch dark and the light is going to come. And we will all see him. Every eye will see him. And in Revelation 19, as we're building upon this foundation that Jesus gives us about his return and coming in the clouds, we get more detail as we look now to Revelation 19 and we know where this fits and what it's going to look like and how dramatic and amazing it's going to be when Jesus returns. For it says this in verse 11, I saw heaven standing open. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty on his robe and on his thigh. He has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is coming back. And it's going to look a little bit different as he comes back this time. The first time, he was a baby in a manger. It doesn't look like that's how it's going to go down this next time. On a white horse with fire in his eyes, a sword in his hand. Fury. So notice what we're doing here. We're just simply building our end times understanding on the starting point of what Jesus has already said in Matthew 24. And then we start discovering where the other pieces fit. How do they fit into what Jesus said is going to happen? Versus going out to all the details and going, okay, there's all these apocalyptic, amazing, crazy things that are going to happen. Now let's figure out how they're going to fit. And now we're trying. No, God has given us a starting point. Jesus has directly answered these questions that we have so that we can begin to understand how things fit together. Because God does want us to know. There's a level of understanding that God wants us to have as his church right now, even before he returns. So after the great tribulation, Jesus comes very dramatically, decisively on the clouds. And then this is where and when Jesus tells us that the church is raptured. So again, we're just looking at this. I titled this The Rapture According to Jesus. It's not according to Pastor Eric. Again, I don't have a horse in the race. I don't have a dog in the fight. I'm not choosing sides, you know, pre, you know, mid, post, whatever, none of that kind of stuff, all right? I don't care about all that kind of stuff. I just want to know, what's Jesus saying right here? So that's what I'm going with right now. That's all I'm going with right now. And again, like I said last week, you can disagree with me. You can have your own perspective. I'm not going to, you know, come over there and tackle you or anything like that. Unless it's really bad, then I might take you down, you know what I'm saying? But no. Okay, we can have our own little perspectives on this, but I'm just this is my perspective that I'm going with right now, with us right now. We're just going to look at Matthew 24 and 25 and let it be the foundation and build from there. Okay? So this is where Jesus now, after the great tribulation, as he comes in the clouds, then Jesus says, as he's giving us this timeline, this end of the age, his return timeline, this is where Jesus begins to speak and actually speaks of this thing that we call the rapture. The church is raptured, Matthew 24, verse 31. And he, Jesus, will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. Who are his elect? It's us, the church. We're his elect. He will gather his elect from the four winds, north, south, east, west. That's north, by the way. That's south. That's east. That's west. He'll gather his church, the elect, from the four winds, from one end then of the heavens to the other. So what just happened here? Jesus just described the rapture. He's coming on the clouds, and he gathers his church. The term rapture, where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Latin Vulgate Bible, and it uses the word rapio, which means to seize or to snatch away. And rapio is equivalent to the Greek word harpazo, which also means to seize or to snatch away. And we find this Greek word harpazo in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. That's the one place we see this word that we now call rapture. And so I think if we're going to talk about the rapture that Jesus just introduced us to, that we ought to go to the place, build now, go to the place that speaks about this harpazo, rapio, rapture, that we're looking at here. So we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians. Turn your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians. Or if you're on the Bible app right there, YouVersion, you got it right there in front of you. You know what I'm saying? I served it up for you because I'm here for you, church. I'm working for you. I love you. Anyway, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church. And by the way, let me just back up a little bit. Again, this is an answer to a very specific question. Okay? So Jesus had a very specific question asked of him. When are you coming back? And what's the end of the age going to look like? And he gives us a very specific answer. He just details it, timelines it, rolls it out for his disciples and for us, the church. And then the Apostle Paul is asked the question. He's asked the question of what happens to our loved ones who have passed away? What happens at the end of the age? What happens when Jesus returns? What happens to them? And again, it's a normal question. It's a logical question that somebody would want to know. I have loved ones who love Jesus. They passed away. What happens to them? And this is Paul's answer. He says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, are you still alive? I hope you are. Raise your hand if you're still alive. I'm hoping every hand goes up. If you see a hand not going up, kind of nudge them. Make sure everything's okay. Anyway. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left, that's interesting. Speaking to the church, he's talking to saints. We who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, in other words, believers, the church, having survived the great tribulation, if we're looking at what Jesus has said, we who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Sound familiar? Jesus just said the same thing. It's like Paul knows what Jesus said. You know what I'm saying? It's like he read the words of Jesus about that same question that was asked about how you coming back, what's it going to look like? Okay? And so he says that for the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command. Sounds like that trumpet that Jesus was talking about. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay? The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. Harpazo, rapio, that word that we get rapture from. We will be caught up together with them, who the resurrected saints, right? We'll be caught up with them together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In fact, do that even right now. Is this encouraging or what? This is exciting. This is the word of the Lord. All of his promises are yes and amen. God is just laying it out how it's all going to happen. There is a day coming that if we've already passed away in Christ Jesus, we're going to be resurrected. And if we've not passed away, we, following with those who've been resurrected, are going to meet Jesus in the clouds as he's coming back on that white horse with blazing fire in his eyes. Did you think about that this morning when you woke up? I mean, seriously, that's a good thing to think about virtually every single morning. So building on the teaching of Jesus, look at this now. Paul builds on the teaching of Jesus here. He's not just making this up. This has already been said. This has already been preached. This has already been laid out by Jesus, how it all goes down. But Paul is simply being filled with the Holy Spirit, being used by the Holy Spirit to answer this question that the church has. Paul is just painting and building this amazing picture of what Jesus has already preached. So Jesus comes down from heaven in the clouds, Paul says, just like Jesus did. And then believers who've already passed away are resurrected. The graves are emptied. Right? That's going to be an amazing day. Come on now. It's going to scare pants off of some people, man. I'm just telling you right now. But the graves are going to be emptied, and we're going to know what's going on when that happens. Then, together with the resurrected saints, those believers still alive are brought up, rapio, harpazo, raptured, to meet Jesus in the clouds as he's returning. Do you see this picture? Jesus is coming down in the clouds. The dead are resurrected. Those still alive join those who've been resurrected and meet him in the clouds. He's coming down. We meet him in the clouds. That's pretty exciting. By the way, I can't fly, so I'm imagining I'm getting a resurrected body because I can't just fly up in the clouds all alone. I'm just saying something miraculous is going to happen there to make all of that happen. But he's a supernatural God, right? And so then Paul, through the Holy Spirit, adds this. He says, and we will be with the Lord forever. We stay with Jesus, in other words, as he comes down to this earth for his millennial kingdom reign. I mean, that's what I'm reading right there. He's coming down. He grabs us. We meet him, and we stay with him forever. And he doesn't stay in the clouds, you know what I'm saying? He puts his feet back on this earth and makes things all new. That's exciting. So again, Scripture provides clarity for us. Scripture isn't confused, and it doesn't have to be confusing. Jesus and Paul both clearly lay out what this rapture will look like and when it will happen. Now, we're going to study next week. We don't know the hour and the day, but we understand the timeline. That's what we're talking about here. We understand the timeline. And they're both laying out the same thing. And again, I don't have a horse in the race. I don't have a dog in the fight. It's not about that. I'm just wanting to read what a scripture, where scripture is plain and clear. I want to have some clarity in myself about those things. And we're going to talk about here in just a little bit why all this stuff matters. Why does this even matter, Pastor Eric? What's the big deal about all this? You know, it's all going to work out in the end. Of course it is. But obviously God wants us to know some of this stuff because he's given it to us here. It's important to the Lord. It's important to me, to us, his church. And so we don't need to be confused. Confusion comes when we attempt to change, I believe, the biblical narrative and try to make it fit our own desires and maybe some of our misguided hopes. I think that's when Scripture begins to get very difficult. That's when we have to do theological gymnastics. There's so many people, there's so many even denominations and all these people out there that try to do all these theological gymnastics and to create all of these doctrinal frameworks in order to be able to read the Bible. And I believe that's because we want it to say something. And so we have to do gymnastics if we want it to say something. Instead of just letting God's word say what it says. And where we don't understand it yet, we don't understand it yet, but we're not going to change what it clearly and plainly says. That's just my approach. I'm gonna do this just as a little bit of a history lesson and just for your information type of a thing. I'm going to just give a little bit of the history of the pre-trib rapture theory. And where it came from, just so that we know, just so we understand it a little bit. Again, this is just FYI, is all it is. It was introduced back in 1830, by a guy whose last name is Darby, and he brought it before the Brethren Churches, which was a decent-sized denomination at the time. And he brought it before those churches, and he said, hey, I want to propose that this be our new doctrine of end times, our new theology of end times. Our new eschatology here in the Brethren Churches. And it wasn't received wholeheartedly and embraced. It got some pushback. And one of the people who pushed back on it was somebody that maybe you've heard of. His name is George Mueller. So George Mueller, who's most famously known for his orphanages and his faith in leading those orphanages and God providing, he was also a very astute theologically. And a student of the Word of God. And he opposed that position that this gentleman named Darby was taking. But in the end, the Brethren Churches adopted Darby's pre-trib, brand new 1830 pre-trib perspective on end times and pushed it out to their churches worldwide. Later on, Darby was was visiting the United States, and he met with an attorney whose last name was Schofield. And Schofield was actually putting together a study Bible. And after some time, Darby had convinced Schofield on his perspective of end times, his eschatological views. And so Schofield put that perspective in his study Bible, throughout the study Bible, because, you know, one doctrine doesn't just touch one area of the Bible. It's found throughout God's Word, whatever that doctrine might be, whether it's a doctrine of end times or a doctrine of grace, sin, whatever it might be. It's found throughout. And so the Schofield Bible then became extremely accepted and popular, sold like wildfire. And as they say, the rest is history. And many people who then used the Schofield Bible adopted that perspective of pre-trib, and many teachers also as well. And so that's just FYI, kind of the history of the pre-trib rapture. One thing I want to say also about pre-trib rapture is that if this is what you embrace, I want to make sure you understand it does require that Jesus comes back a second time twice. So a pre-trib means he comes back first for the saints, secretly for the saints, and brings them up, and then he comes back a second time for, you know, his actual coming on the clouds and returning. So let me just say this. If the pre-trib rapture happens, I'm all for it. I'm going to say that right now. If that happens, man, and I'm all for it, but what I see is Jesus telling me to be ready, and to be ready maybe for something else. So I want to be ready, and I don't mind being surprised, and just, whew, I don't mind going right now, just take me, you know what I'm saying? That would be great, but I want to just read here what Jesus is saying. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24 in his Olivet Discourse that the rapture happens simultaneously with his one and only mentioned return to this earth, his parousia, as it's called, his second coming. And it says in Matthew 24:29, as we just read, immediately after the great distress of those days, that parousia, his one and only very dramatic second coming, happens. And it's during that second coming that the church is harpazo, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, raptured, caught up, seized up with him in the clouds. But again, I want to go back to this because we can all get caught up on these little details and things. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus is coming back. He's not staying in heaven forever. He is coming back to this earth. And it says in Scripture that we will be with him forever. So again, as Paul said, be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that. So I'm going to conclude with point number three, which is the why. Why is this important? Why does God have us talking about this right now? Well, I'm going to go back to that really quick. I believe one of the reasons that the Lord has directed us to Matthew 24 for right now, for this season, is because there's a lot of crazy things happening in the world today. We who are alive right now think that this is the first time crazy things have ever happened in the world. And when crazy things happen, people start to get crazy. You know what I'm saying? And so that we start thinking about things like the end times. And could it be the end of the age? Could he be coming soon? Yes, he could. He could come very soon. We realize there are some things that need to happen before he returns. Jesus laid that out very clearly. So is he coming back today? From what Jesus has said and what the Word says, I don't believe so. But could it all happen very quickly? It could very well be happening quickly. But I just want to say this. I want us to be careful as the church that we don't read end times through the lens of the news cycle. This is what's going on in the news. This is what might happen in Ukraine. This is, you know, these natural disasters have happened. And so we start reading those things and the power structures of the man-made worldly governments today and who's in charge here and what nation's powerful right now and all of this. And we start to just get all caught up in the weeds of this kind of stuff. I want us to keep our focus on Jesus, what he said, and on him personally. That's the biggest why of all of this. We're into another election cycle. It's only the midterms, but it seems like during any kind of election, people get crazy again. And people start thinking all kinds of crazy stuff and saying all kinds of crazy things and prophesying this and prophesying that. And so we're going to just really make sure we're grounded in what God is saying. That's part of the why. Part of the why. But the why is important because it's important to God. Jesus didn't spend time answering these questions, these very specific questions, and giving very specific answers to his disciples just so he could hear himself talk. He wants us to know the why. He wants us to understand the foundation of end times and his return. See, I have told you ahead of time, he says in Matthew 24:25. He says all these things. This is how it's going down. Now you see, I've told you ahead of time. Don't be surprised. Don't be going, why didn't I know this? Why didn't God prepare me? What's going on right now? See, I've told you ahead of time. Jesus wants his church to be prepared, aware, ready, not caught off guard. Jesus wants his church to endure, to overcome. Read the seven letters of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Again, the words of Jesus very clearly, and what's he saying to the church time and time again, to those who overcome, to overcome, overcome, overcome. Jesus wants his church to trust him also because God's plans are sovereign and they're good. Your plans are not sovereign. Your plans are not good. They may sound good to your itching ears of how you want it to go down, but I'm going to trust in the plans of God and be prepared for his plans and how he says it's going to go down. Amen. Not how you say it's going to go down or somebody else from some other time. Jesus wants his church also to be excited for his return. That's why I just said earlier, man, can we wake up every day reminding ourselves, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. His promises are yes and amen. He's coming back. He wants us to live in that excitement and great anticipation of his return, not of our comfort. Oh, when he comes back, it's going to be so comfortable. No, can we move beyond that? Can you love Jesus and long for him more than you love comfort and long for comfort? I don't know where that came from. It just came out of my mouth right now. But I think it's for somebody in here, probably for all of us to some degree. He's our great reward. He's our great prize. Jesus is our hope. He should be our great expectation. Jesus. Jesus. Is he enough? Man, you talk about end times and rapture. I start preaching, like, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, anyway. Hey, and anticipating his triumphant return, Jesus wants this. And he said this earlier in his Olivet Discourse. This is another thing Jesus wants. Jesus wants his church to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, Matthew 24:14. He wants that. That's why he's telling us this. That's why he's laying all of this out. That's why he's showing us this happens and this happens and this happens. He wants us to be on mission, to have his heart and his perspective. And then remember this. Jesus said that many will walk away. Many. When the going gets tough, when persecution happens, when tribulation happens, many will walk away. Why? He said it's because they were surprised at what was happening. Which is why he said, see, I told you, this is what's going to happen. I want you to know this. Corrie Ten Boom, how many of you know who she is or was? Corrie Ten Boom. So, she was somebody very familiar with suffering. In fact, during World War II, her entire family was taken to the concentration camps, and she was the only one who survived. Her entire family murdered in the concentration camps. Can you believe and understand this was her time of great distress? This was her time of great tribulation, suffering. So she knows a little something about suffering, maybe a lot about suffering. And it was said that on a trip to visit some Chinese Christians later in her life, that she was shocked, she was surprised. She went believing that she would see a church full of faith, walking in faith, walking in the miracles of God, in the Spirit of God. But when she got there, she saw a church that was confused, that was faltering, and some were even walking away from the faith. And as she dug a little deeper to figure out why, she realized that they were not prepared. Many were not prepared for the persecution that they were enduring and experiencing at that moment in their time of great distress in China. They'd been taught an end times perspective that said that they would not have to deal with great distress. That they would be removed because they weren't prepared. They were confused. Does God love us? Did he forget about us? Are his promises not yes and amen? What has happened? And it was a church that was faltering. And so Corrie Ten Boom made it her mission the rest of her life to prepare the church for the time of their great distress, whether it's today in many parts of the world or it's the great distress that Jesus is speaking of here in his Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, 32 and 35. We're going to continue. We'll be done here shortly. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. This is Jesus again. As its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, again, there's a timeline. There are things that will happen. When you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation, specifically in the Greek, he says, this race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I want to end with a few statements. First one is this. If you study end times looking for an escape, then you've missed it. I'm going to tell you right now, you've missed everything that God wants to share with you about end times. If your approach is, I'm looking for the escape hatch, I'm looking for the escape, you've missed the message of Jesus for his church. You've missed the warnings. You've missed the mission that God has for us, the church, right now. I'm just being real. Amen. Second, if you study end times looking to avoid suffering, then you've missed it. You've missed it. I heard about a prayer meeting where believers were praying for Christians in Nepal. And the Christians in Nepal were going through all kinds of heinous, crazy, hard suffering. And they began praying in this prayer meeting, and it was kind of like they were going around the circle. You know how that goes? You're in a prayer meeting, it's going around the circle, and you're like, uh-oh, it's getting to me. Oh, God, what am I going to pray anyway? So they're going around the circle, and the general tenor of the prayer meeting was, God, release them. God, release them. Rescue them from this persecution. Rescue them from this suffering. That was the prayer meeting. It was going, and people were praying with faith and with fervor for that. But all of a sudden, in the midst of that, there was a moment of silence, and this little old lady from India prayed a different prayer. And it went something like this. Lord, why did you give them the honor of suffering for you and not us? Lord, why did you give them the honor of suffering for you and not us? There she brought a totally different perspective, but a biblical one. A Jesus perspective. One that he said we better have. If he suffered, he said we too will suffer. In Acts 5:41, it says the apostles left the Sanhedrin after being persecuted. They left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It's a capital N for Jesus. Is that our perspective about suffering, about persecution? Or is our perspective, I want to avoid it? I want to wrap up today by reiterating what we said at the start of this whole study. That as we study anything, we need a foundation. God's Word is our foundation for anything, by the way, any truth. Okay, God's Word. And as we're studying the Word of God, there's some places in Scripture that provide clarity for us, that are very clear and very straightforward. And those are always a good place to start with any kind of study that we're doing. Places of clarity, places that are straightforward. And as we're studying this end time stuff, that place of clarity, that foundation, again, what I have found, that foundation is the Olivet Discourse. The words of Jesus answering those very specific questions about his return in the end of the age. Here's our sneak peek into what we're going to cover next week. You ready for it? Verse 36 and 37 of Matthew 24. But about that day or hour, speaking of after the great distress, in that day of him coming in the clouds, Revelation 19 is going to be dramatic, right? About that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, not even supposed, anyway, I'm not going to go, I'll go into that next week. But only the Father knows. Isn't that amazing? Not even the Son, but only the Father knows. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let's stand up and close. If you feel comfortable, if you just want to raise your hands to the Lord, raise your hands to the clouds of whence he's coming. Let's just pray.